Father, we thank you for the gift of the letter to the Colossians and for all that it gives us that we wouldn't have had otherwise. Thank thee for the faithful men, Tychicus and Onesimus, who carried the letter, and for those who cared for the letter and recognized thy hand and kept it and passed it around. And it's become part of our Bible today. We're thankful. Now open our hearts by thy Spirit as we study this book today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's summarize where we've been by going through our outline. There are three introductory paragraphs. There's a greetings, there's thanksgiving for the Colossians, there's prayer for the Colossians. Then there are those three great Christology passages: Jesus Christ in relationship to creation, Jesus Christ in relationship to the church, and Jesus Christ in relationship to the Colossian Christians. And then we have four paragraphs or so, they can be broken down different ways, in which Paul gets into his ministry. And that first paragraph, what we call the seventh paragraph, or chapters 1, verse 14 through 27, or excuse me, 24 through 27, Paul's calling is to preach fully the Word of God, to fulfill the Word of God, that hope. Now, if you trace hope through, hope is used in connection with the gospel in the second paragraph, the hope of the gospel. Then it's used again when Paul says, as long as you are not shifted from your hope. And then he comes again to the fulfillment of the Word of God, Christ in us, the hope of glory, and that's the basis on which we grow as Christians. How is it that I can overcome? How can I change? Well, I change because Jesus Christ is in me. I can't change on my own. And trying to get a non-Christian to do these things, well, they can do some surface matters, but it's like telling someone you want them to take the train from Spartanburg to Atlanta, and they think they're doing fine, but the car that they're in is not attached to the engine. They're just sitting back at Spartanburg Station, and the train is going on. And so many times we'll try to push Christians into a non-Christians, into a Christian way of life, and they're just not up to it. Neither are we in our own strength. But Christ in us is our hope of being what God meant us to be, reflecting the glory of God. And then we had a paragraph of warning, and, then we had Paul in chapter 1, verse 28 to chapter 2, 3, telling them the purpose of his ministry. Why does he throw himself into it and toil and strive, give everything he has, fulfilling the sufferings of Christ, so that Christ will be formed in them, that they'll be mature Christians, that they will come to a fulfillment in their life of the life of Jesus Christ. That's what he wants them to see. And then he gives them that warning, and that's an important little warning. That's the second of the warnings that we've had. We had the little beginning of warning in chapter 1, verse 23, and then we have a little small paragraph of warning. I warn you, I mention this so that no one may confuse your thinking with their lawyer's talk, verse 4. And then he gives a call in paragraph number 10, and it's a call to live in union with Christ. And as we said yesterday, we live in union with Jesus Christ. We make operative, that's a nice modern word, isn't it? We make operative Jesus Christ in us by having the same heart attitude towards him we had when we believed. So as you receive Jesus Christ as Lord, walk in him. Or walk is not a really good translation, it's really to live in him. Live in union with him. Now, before we leave that, I want to say one more thing. Do you notice that it's as you have therefore received Christ Jesus, the what? The Lord. And for some reason, people today, some people today, rather feel that you receive Jesus as Savior, and then down the road you decide whether you're going to make Him your Lord. Now, day by day, we do decide whether Jesus Christ is our Lord. That was the whole thrust of Alan Redpath's message last night. Day by day, we have to give Him lordship over our life. But when you receive Jesus Christ at the time of salvation, He comes as the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not saying, well, look, you can buy this much, and then later you can decide if you want to buy the rest. He is always the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus, the Lord. He's never less. And I really believe that a person who says, well, I want God's salvation, and so I believe, so I'm saved, but haven't opened their heart to Jesus Christ, I question their salvation. And I question it strongly. Because to a lot of people, becoming a Christian is voting for Jesus. I'll vote for Him. That sounds good to me. And there's no sense of real commitment, of giving myself to Him, of allowing Him to come into my life. And my Bible says that Satan believes. He knows who Jesus is. If you said, how many of you would agree that Jesus Christ is the Lord of heaven and earth? Satan raises hand to that. Oh, I agree. I don't want it. I don't like it. I'm not going to accept it. I'm going to fight it. But he believes. He knows. And he trembles because believing it, knowing it to be true, he knows that his doom is sure. And so I believe that there is a sense of commitment, of giving, opening, when a person receives Jesus Christ. But as we have received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in Him. It's very clear that what we're doing is saying day after day, again and again, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's how we live in union with Him. That's how we walk in union with Him. By again and again and again making Jesus Christ my Lord. That's the method by which we live as Christians. And then I want you to look down in further into chapter 2 at a verse which summarizes the inevitable result of bringing two things together. The first is Jesus Christ in me. And the second, I am receiving Him daily as my Lord. And I want you to see the inevitable result of bringing those two together. It's like a chemistry teacher or a chemist, you know. They'll take one thing and another and they mix it together, and there's an inevitable result when those two chemicals match. When you bring together Jesus Christ in you, and you are acknowledging Him as Lord, He's your Lord, there is something that's going to happen that doesn't have anything to do with you. Well, it's going to happen in you. It's going to happen to you. But it's not you that's doing it. Look down. We're going to start reading in verse 18 because we need to get the context. Let no one defraud you of salvation's prize, or beguile you in the authorized. No one who indulges in assumed humility and the cult of angel worship, who brags of visions and is puffed up without cause by his fleshly mind. Don't let them rob you. Instead of keeping hold, verse 19, or in the King James, and not holding the head. Do you want a definition of how to grow as a Christian? We've talked about look to Him, looking unto Jesus, committing our way, believing, trusting, opening the door of our heart. Here's another one, holding fast. Holding fast. You remember the warning of chapter 1, verse 23? If you are not shifted from the hope. What we need to do, rather than shifting from Jesus to something else, We need to hold fast to the head. Now, who is the head? How do you know that the head is Jesus Christ? Has that term been used earlier in Colossians? Yes, Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church. Chapter 1, verse 18. So there's no question who we're talking about. Holding fast to the head. And then look what it says. From which, or from whom, the whole body, supported and held together by ligaments and sinews, grows with a divine growth, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Where does the increase in our life come from? Because we are going to make it happen? No. The increase, the growth, is a product of God. He does in us what we cannot produce ourselves. We simply need to bring together two elements. Jesus Christ in us, and that's true of every believer in Christ. And then we keep on receiving Him as Lord. When those two elements are together in a Christian's life, he's going to grow. And he doesn't have to worry then. Oh my, am I the right kind of Christian? Am I growing enough? Have I got everything together? The growth will take care of itself. And we'll talk about that in a few moments. The growth will take care of itself. But let's nail down that divine growth. Do you know another place in Scripture that clearly says that it's God that does that? Well, all right. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, which sounds like we do it. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Philippians chapter 2. And then the verse that we were talking about yesterday in Isaiah, Hebrews chapter 13. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect, mature, in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Or Paul says, you know, that that he and Apollos both had a job to do among the Corinthian Christians. What were their jobs? What did Paul do and what did Apollos do? Paul planted and Apollos watered, but God brings the increase. And so our growth is not our responsibility. Directly, it is indirectly, because we have to be open to the Lord. But He'll take care of our growth. We don't have to say, I wonder if I'm growing the way I ought to. Not everybody grows the same way. Oh my, let's see. No, you just have an open heart to Jesus Christ in you, and the growth will take care of itself. That, to me, that's a great relief. I don't know if it is to you. That takes a big burden from me. Now, we're going to come back to that idea, because that's where we're going to be going in chapter 3 and 4. But let's just take a little quick survey down through the rest of chapter 2. There's a lot of warning here mixed with other things. And I'm just going to, we're just going to go very quickly over this. That 11th paragraph starting in verse 8. Beware of anyone carrying you captive. Or that word is, watch out for anybody kidnapping you. The King James says spoil, but it actually means pick you up and take you away. Don't let anybody pick you up and steal you away. Through philosophy and empty deceitfulness along lines of human tradition and the world's elementary principles, and not according to Christ, not after Christ. You see how he keeps putting Jesus Christ at the center? Don't be shifted from the hope of the gospel. Christ in us is the hope of glory. Then he says to us later in that verse we read in chapter 1, verse 19, he says, holding fast to the head. And here he says, and not according to Christ. And then this tremendous verse, chapter 1, verse 9, which is sort of a big club that he uses over these false teachers who want to move people on from Jesus. For in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. And in him who is ahead, there it is again, of all rule and authority, you are enjoying fullness of life. You are complete in him. Tremendous. And then he goes on in a section I'm not going to be dealing with. And he's talking about how they were once at one place and God had done something for them. He uses circumcision and baptism, and we don't have time to cover that right now. What do you give for that paragraph 11? All right, there's warning and there's Christ's sufficiency. Let's bring the two of them together. I call it don't be carried captive. I heard, because I've been using the words of the translation, don't be carried captive. Christ conquered sin and death. He's taking care of us. And I say sin and death because we went down through verse 15 in this. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the lack of physical circumcision, he made alive together with him. That's verse 13. As he forgave us all our trespasses. And then he tells us what Jesus did. And we'll just spend a moment on this because it's too good to pass by. Verse 14. Blotting out the transgressions. Canceling the record of debt, that is, that stood against us with its requirements and took it out of the way when he nailed it to the cross. And Paul is using the idea of an IOU here. And here was this IOU. And the IOU was made out by us, and it says the wages of sin is death. And Jesus comes, and by his blood he wipes it out. And paid in full is put on it. And it's nailed right up there in the cross where everybody can see it. Where there is no condemnation for the believer in Jesus Christ. Our sins are taken away. You don't have to say, oh, I wonder if I'm going to suffer in hell or in purgatory or something like that. No, my sins are paid for. And the righteousness of Christ has come upon me. But he doesn't want us to stay there. He wants us to do something the rest of our lives. He wants the life of Christ to begin to come into us. If we die the moment we receive Christ, there's no problem, is there? Everything's fine. But if we keep on living, as most of we all have done, well, the Lord wants to substitute his quality of life for our old life. And so I say that that 11th paragraph, don't be carried captive. Christ conquered sin and death. And then the starting in verse 16, I just call this let no man. And you'll notice that he uses that a lot. Allow no one, let no man, therefore, to be your judge in regard to eating and drinking or the observant of a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are shadows of things to follow, but the body is Christ. Let no one, again in verse 18, let no man defraud you, rob you, and we've been looking at that, of salvation's prize. No one indulges in assumed humility in the cult of angel worship, who brags of visions and is puffed up. So we have to be careful that people don't move us away from Christ. You notice the strong emphasis in these on either doing and don't doing, or on certain puffed up visions and experiences. Now, I do, by the way, believe that Christians have do's and don'ts. But we do them in obedience to our Lord, not in order to grow, but as a result of our growing. Does it make sense to you? I don't go out and say, all right, I'm going to stop smoking because that's going to get me right with the Lord and I'll grow. No. It says, I open my heart if the Lord says to me, this is not good for you, it's not good for your testimony, please stop it. Then I stop it. But not because I'm going to do it in order to please God and grow. I'm doing it because I want to please God who's done so much for me. There's a great passage in Romans 12:1 that you know. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? All right. In that I just quoted, Romans 12:1, why do we present our bodies a living sacrifice? It is a reasonable service. Why is it a reasonable service to give my body as a living sacrifice? By the way, not that most people in a church, or not that most of us most of the time really believe it's reasonable. We really think that anybody that does that's a little unreasonable. But you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. Why is it a reasonable service? Because of all he's done, and I heard it from a few of you. I beseech you, I plead with you, brothers, by the what? Sure, because of what he's done for us. And we're saying, you're our Lord, what can we do for you? And then he says, would you do this for me? I'm not doing this so that he will give me mercy. I'm doing it because he gave me mercy, and there's a lot of difference. I can get all tied up in knots. If I'm doing it to gain his mercy, every time I fail, I've lost his mercy. No. See, a Christian has to learn how to handle failure in his life. And if he thinks every time he fails, God hates him, or he's lost the mercies of God. No. When he fails, he goes back and says, oh, forgive me, Lord. And he goes back to the cross where the blood of Christ, the mercies of God, continually are taking care of him. And says, I want to please you. I don't run around and polish my dad's car and cut the lawn and do all these things so that he'll be my father. I do it because I want to please my father. He may have even used a little oomph to get me to please him. And sometimes God does that to us too. Okay, let's go on and take a look at this next paragraph, and we'll pick this up in a moment. The 13th paragraph, starting in verse 20. If with Christ you have become dead to the elementary principles of the world, why allow regulations to be imposed on you as if you were living under the world's control? In the Authorized, you read, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to? Now, again, I think that we are subject to certain things, but not in order to grow as Christians, and certainly not some pattern that the world sets for us. It's don't touch this, don't taste that, don't handle the other. All these are destined to wear out and are governed by human injunctions and instructions. That's what you really need to underline. It's right at the end of verse 22. After the commandments and doctrines of men. Some young people say, well, it's wrong then for us to ever say to young Christians or in a place of authority or anything else or in the home, well, it's wrong to tell your youngster to do this and not to do that. We're telling them to do and not do that so that they'll fit well into our home. We're not saying they're doing it in order to be people of God. And then he goes on to say that such as have, to be sure, a suggestion of wisdom by self-imposed worship and humiliation and unsparing severity of the body, but are of no value in combating fleshly indulgence. You can't really change your life by what you do and don't do. I call that world's regulations, warning. So I have three warning paragraphs there, and you can see I've pushed those together to make it a little simpler to think through the book. Don't be carried captive. Christ has conquered sin and death. Let no one come in and start moving you away from the Lord. Hold fast to him. And then watch out for the world's regulations. Now, if we stop there, we've made a mistake. because there's two more chapters in this book. And in fact, we've had a tip-off earlier that something really good is going to start happening to our lives. That, back up at verse 9. For in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, and in him who is the head of all rule and authority, you are enjoying fullness of life. All right? What does that mean for a Christian? Where do I go as a Christian? What do I do as a Christian? What do I not do as a Christian? You just can't leave me standing here without any directions. And you say, oh, well, we've given you a direction. Christ is Lord. Yeah, all right. Jesus, you're my Lord. What do I do? What don't you want me to do? And the Lord doesn't leave us without that. And he clearly tells us things that he wants us to do and he wants us to stop doing. And he tells us why he wants us to stop doing certain things and why he wants us to do certain things. And you find that why in the beginning of chapter 3. This is the reasons why we ought to seek things above, as he says here. Chapter 3 and verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at God's right hand. Verse 2. Apply your mind to things above, not to things on earth. Seek things above. Think about things above, not the things that are attached to the earth. And by that, we mean things that are not worthy of the Lord who is above. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, makes his appearance, then we also will appear in glory with him. Verse 3 and 4. Will somebody summarize what we spent a lot of time on this week in this Bible study that is centered in verse 3 and 4? We are in Jesus Christ. Our union with Jesus Christ. See, because you have been raised with Christ, seek things that are above. Apply your mind to things above, not to the things on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We are union with Jesus Christ. When Christ, who is our life, makes his appearance, because we are in union with him, then we will also will appear in glory with him. We're in union with Jesus Christ. And because of that, we're going to seek the things that are above. Because as Christ died, we died. Romans chapter 6, we died with him. We died. And we're risen again as new people. And we are that like that, with one with the Lord Jesus. Therefore, we want to seek things that are above in our lives. And when I say make Jesus Christ Lord every day, that's very theoretical. Until it's always somebody's only a lord or master or boss in theory until what? Until what? Well, yeah, but there's something that has to come before you do it. You know, I say, oh, you know, Mr. McQuilkin's my boss. Well, my boss. See, oh, until he tells me to do something. It's theory until he exercises his bossing. And it's easy to have a boss who, you know, never is around. You don't really have a boss. You can say you have one. But when he starts saying, look, I want you to change this and I want you to do that. I hope he doesn't get hold of this tape. Then you find out whether or not truly he is your boss. We say, Jesus Christ is my Lord. Great. Now, he's not going to exercise the Lordship till he starts giving us instructions. And we're not left without instructions. People say, oh, I just don't know the will of God. 98% of the will of God is spelled out for us. We have it in the Word of God. And
We have some of the Word of God, some of the what the Lord is saying to us, starting in verse 5. And starting in verse 5 and going through verse 11, he's going to tell us some very negative things. Our Lord. Jesus, you're my Lord today. Well, if he's my Lord, I'm going to do what he says, and of course I'm going to grow as a Christian. And here is what he says. Starting with verse 5 and through verse 11, he's going to tell us things that we need to put out of our lives. Put these things away. Are you ready? Gulp. Here's the Lord speaking. Jesus is my boss. Oh, that's nice. Oh, by the way, here's a memo from your boss. And there are some things that he wants you to put out of your life. Yeah, better look at them. Therefore, put to death. That word is mortify. What does mortify? What does a mortician do? He takes care of dead people. Mortify. Put to death. Kill. Whatever in your nature belongs to the earth. And he begins to name them. Immorality. Boy. And we fuss and bother about our culture and what is all right, and we let all kinds of stuff seep in. In one word, the Lord's going to take care of a lot of things concerning his will for believers living in the United States in 1978. Put to death immorality. Get rid of it. Impurity. Boy, that covers a lot. That takes care of a lot of the literature in the paperbacks. You read those paperback novels? Well, I'm not against reading paperback novels. I'm not against reading novels. But I know that in order to sell novels, people will put dollops of sexual material in to help them sell. They just dump them in there. And they know it'll make it sell. And then a Christian reads it. And our mind starts getting polluted, and God has warned us against lust, impurity. And no question about what we ought to do. We don't have to debate it. Put to death impurity, whatever nature. Get rid of it. Passion, we're talking about an evil passion there. Evil desire and greediness, wanting more. I want more. I want more, which is idolatry. On account of them, God's anger will come on disobedient people. And at one time, you were addicted to them when your life was spent in such ways. But now you must also, verse 8, put all these things away. And he names some more. Anger. Bad temper. Malice, slander, shameful language. Now, what's your answer when we say, put away that impurity if someone says, I just can't? I mean, it's easy to say, put it away, but I can't. What is your answer? It's not true that you can't. Oh, you can on your own, yes. But Christ in you is the hope of glory. He's promised his delivering power. And if you will acknowledge him as Lord and then obey him and put it away. So I can't put it away. Some folks who have coached have sometimes found this. They've said to a fella, now look, I want you to do so-and-so. I can't do that. No, you can. I want you to do it. I can't do it. And it's not until the youngster tries to do it. He says, hey, I can do it. Now, we can't put these things away with our own power or only in a limited way. But we need to simply step out. That's what faith is all about. Faith is Jesus Christ in me can do what he claims to do. And the Lord says, put away impurity. What do I do? Wait for him to somehow take it away? No, I put it away. The Lord doesn't say, pray that God will take away impurity. He says, put it away. Kill it. He doesn't say, pray that the Lord will take away my anger and my wrath. He says, put it away. Get rid of it. I can. I'm Irish. I have a terrible temper. I got it from my father. That's no excuse. Well, I'm waiting for the Lord to take it away. Your Lord said, put it away. And we only fool ourselves by letting sin rot in our lives and say, I'm just waiting for God to deliver me from that. Oh, Christ in me. Remember, we've spent 3 days talking about the basis of Christian living and the method, Christ in me and my acknowledging Him as Lord. Lord, I will do anything You tell me to do. All right, put away anger. All right, I had to say, Lord, I'm going to stop being angry. I need Your help. Oh, yes, definitely. But I've had people excuse their sin, and I sometimes do it myself in some areas, but I'm still waiting for God to deliver me. He has delivered me. On the cross, He delivered me. He's living in me. What am I waiting for? Am I waiting till He finally strikes me down and they put me in a coffin and I say, thank You, Lord, for finally delivering me from that bad habit? No, He expects us to exercise faith that He can do what He claims to do, to deliver us. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And He has already claimed that He's living in us. One, that if we acknowledge Him Lord, we'll do what He says. And then He simply says, put away anger. And He wouldn't tell us to put away anger if we can't. By the way, anger and wrath here, two different words. And one of them means the person who goes, whoom, blazes up. You know anybody like that? Close to you? Bam! Explosive temper. My dad was like that. I worked for my dad. He would explode. And I worked for him as a young fella. Oh, boy. And 5 minutes later, he'd forgotten it. You know, come on, Jackie, let's go to lunch. I'm looking very grumpy. We get to lunch, I'm very grumpy. Hey, want a dish of ice cream? Dad's trying to make up, blowing up. No. Anyway. I'd love to have some ice cream, but I've got the other kind. The kind that sees and burns under the surface. The slow burn. Anger and wrath here, they're both of them. The Lord's not going to let any of us off the hook. And what He says is, don't try to live with it. Don't hope that it'll fade away. Put it away. Say no to it. And when it comes, count it as sin. And I lose my temper with somebody, I've got to say that was wrong. I probably better say it to those people too. Please forgive me, what I did was wrong. Forgive me, Lord. And that's true of all these. Put them away. But we want an easy thing. We're waiting for the Lord to come and, in a positive way, we're going to get to this tomorrow, in a positive way, there are a lot of tremendously positive things that Christians claim they're sitting around and waiting for God to do for them, to give them. But He has already given them to us. Do you remember the fruits of the Spirit, for example? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. All those things we have because Christ lives in us, and we need to exercise them. And the fruits of the, what is it that Paul talks about there in Galatians 5? Well, he says he talks about the fruits of the Spirit, but before that he talked about the what? All right, those products of the flesh. Now, they're put away. They're the things we don't say, I hope they'll grow out of my life. We put them away. And we exercise the fruits of the Spirit. We simply do them. We don't wait till God gives them. He has given them. Because in Jesus Christ, well, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Him. And we are complete in Him. We don't have to wait. Do you know what one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is? Self-control. So please don't say, Oh, I wish the Lord would give me self-control. By definition, self-control, it's something you exercise. Exercise self-control. I will exercise self-control. Ah, you can't do it. I can't by myself, but Jesus Christ is in me, and I'm looking to Him for the strength and the power to exercise self-control. Don't wait for self-control to come floating down. It's there because everything dwells in Jesus Christ. He's living in us and we are complete in Him. And the resources are there. We need to use them. You ever hear about the lady many years ago when transatlantic transportation was on the great huge ships? How many of you ever been on, say, the Queen Mary or one of those really, really big ships? Anybody here? A few of you. I'll tell you, until you've stepped on and walked around one of those, you don't believe them. They're huge. And they've got so much. Wow. You know, I think a boat. You know, a boat. A ship. They're huge. Well, a lady saved all her life because she wanted to go over to England and back. She didn't know anybody in England. She just wanted to ride over and back because she'd heard about these beautiful ships. And so right on into retirement. She still had that as a dream. So finally one day she went down to find out how much it would cost to get a ticket over and back. And she found it took just about everything she had. And when she came back home, she'd be living in her little bit of retirement with nothing left. But it, you know, as the beer people say, you only go around once in life. She was going to go around. She was going over and back on the ship. She purchased the tickets and she went. But she loved every minute of it. She really loved going over and back. The only problem was she lost a lot of weight because she could only take so much food with her. And every day when the folks went into the dining room, she couldn't afford that. So she'd go down to her room and she'd take some of the stuff that she'd brought in her bags and she'd nibble away. And the only thing that made the trip not so nice, with all these people seemed to be eating so high on the hog, and here she was nibbling away. And it wasn't until she'd gotten back off the ship that she found out that that was included in the passage. Well, when we receive Jesus Christ, included in the passage was deliverance from sin and a power to overcome, to put things off and to put them on. We don't have, it's not extra. It's not when they say, oh good, you've paid for your hotel room, now towels are extra. No. It's all there. We are complete in Him. And when He says put off, the power and the strength is there because He lives in us. And when He says put these things on, and that's what we're going to be looking at tomorrow, it's because they're there. And they're there for us to take. Just as that woman could have walked in, sat down, eaten. Now, by the way, I don't know if that story is true or not. I read that many, many years ago, and I thought, oh, I hope it's just somebody's illustration. Because my heart still goes out to that lady. The thought of all, you know how they feed on shipboard wow, do they ever feed on shipboard? They try to keep you out of trouble by feeding you from early morning to late at night. And the thought that there may have really been a woman who missed all that. But you know, as Christians, what are we missing? Because Jesus Christ in us is the hope of glory. And instead of saying, oh, I wish the Lord would give me strength to get rid of that temper. Oh, I'm waiting for the Lord to deliver me from that temper. We've got to put it off. Because the power to do so is ours through the authority of Jesus Christ. Well, let's have prayer. Father, as we look through this third and fourth chapter, and see the things you want us to do and the things you don't want us to do, remind us again and again of our union with Jesus Christ. And it is because we are one with Him that this is not only right but possible. Not only right and possible, but meant to be. Ours. May we not lose the riches that are ours in Christ Jesus because we just don't have the faith to believe. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.